So, everybody together with me, before the flood, scattering of the people, patriarchs, Exodus, wandering in the wilderness, invasion and conquest, the judges. That was mean. Life of Christ, early church, letters to the Christians. All right. Very good. And I appreciate everyone helping out. And honestly, it's a great outline. You know, it's really, I think, important. It has been important for me to know these. All right. So in this last section, we're covering the last part of Acts. Steve in the last quarter got us down to through the second journey. The first journey is here on the map. I think that's pretty readable. So just as a not even a real review, but just to glance at the area that Paul has covered in his journeys. The first journey, you're starting out from over in Antioch of Syria, going through Cyprus, and then up into the Galatian Phrygia area. Right, so he's been there. That's the area that he's covered. And then he retraced his steps. So he visited, Galatian Phrygia a couple of times as he retraced his steps. So he knows the people there. He's converted, taught them in this first journey. In the second journey, he expands significantly his area as he leaves out from Jerusalem, going up and over to Galatia and Phrygia area again. So this is already, you know, his third time he's been with, you know, some of these disciples and the new converts there through his second journey. He goes on over to Macedonia, spends a good bit of time in Corinth, goes over to Ephesus, and then back. So that completes the second journey. In the third journey, he visits most of the same places, just a little bit different, somewhat different routes to visit them. But we'll be covering that this quarter as we go through it. So what we're going to cover today in the first lesson, he starts down in Antioch and he gets over through Galatia and Phrygia and he gets over to Ephesus. Well, interestingly, the very first story that we have on Paul's journey is not about Paul. All right. So we'll see Apollos there in Ephesus and the reason we bring him in, or why the scripture tells us about Apollos and Paul's time there. After a preview of the quarter, after his third journey, there's his fourth journey, his arrest and his final trip to Rome after his trials and all the things that go on there with him and as he's been trying to spread the gospel. Also, we'll see in this last quarter, this is, and in fact, you can look at your syllabus here for this part. You'll notice that there's only, you know, four or five classes that we'll cover in the rest of Acts. There's not a lot of Acts left. But in that, we're going to cover a lot of the letters that are written in this last part of Acts. So we'll see that on this third journey, Galatians could be toward the end of the second versus when he wrote it the third. But Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans during this third journey. And then afterwards, we'll cover the rest of these that are listed, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. And you see on your syllabus that we'll have a couple of classes at the end for the rest of the New Testament in two classes. And we'll figure out exactly what we're going to do with that. And, you know, if we end up going back and looking at something a little bit more detail or grabbing some new material for that. All right. So for this third journey, you know, Steve pointed out that Paul was in Corinth at the end of his second journey. You know, he went from Corinth over to Ephesus and then back home. And in Acts 18, verse 11, he says that Paul settled in Corinth there for a year and a half. So one of the things you got to remember, and just I kind of have to remind myself, that he spent a lot of time in some of these places. A year and a half, that's a long time to develop relationships, to get to know people. You know, you can imagine, I mean, a year and a half, that's a long time to get to know people. So he knew them. He cared about them, grew to love them in each of these locations and places. And there was an uprising there in Corinth during that second journey. But even with that, he stayed there after that uprising for probably about a total of a year and a half. And that all occurred in the 52 or 53 range. The beginning of this journey continues after that into the 54 range. Now, think about that in respect with when is it sacked and destroyed? It's in 70, right? So this is 54. How long does the third journey take, Paul? These kind of things I always tend to not, I probably knew, but I forget. But his third journey took 4 years, give or take. So by the time he's through with this third journey, it's 58. Well, wow. You know, that's about a decade or so until the Jerusalem is sacked and destroyed. Temple destroyed for the second time. So that kind of thing always helps me to think about and put it in kind of a perspective here. So Claudius, the emperor, he dies. Nero takes over in 54. So about the same time, a change of, you know, the whole Roman leadership, and Nero is an enemy to Christians, to the way of Christ. Tradition holds it that he's the one who executed Paul and others, lots of other Christians during his reign. So as Paul starts out, he goes through, and we'll pop back to the map. So when he starts out here, he starts out from Antioch, and he goes over to the Galatian Phrygia area. Now, think about what, and again, facts like these always get mixed up in my head. Can you remember anything that happened in that area, like in the Iconium, Lystra, Derbe? You know, think about what happened there to Paul in Lystra, right? That was when he was stoned, beaten, right? That was on one journey. On the next time through, who does he pick up there, and who joins him in that second journey? Timothy, right? So think about that, you know. So first time through, he gets beat, stoned, you know. It's not pleasant, right? And we talked about in the young people's thing here this weekend, and my topic was trials. You brought up Paul. I didn't bring up this specific event here, but Paul had a whole lot of trials, right? And Timothy was, I mean, he was a young man. He was old enough to know that he either knew the story of Paul getting, you know, beaten, stoned, there in that city. And then the next time through, Timothy goes with him. He joins Paul on his journey. All right, so parents. Timothy had a mom, Lois and Eunice, right, who cared for him, who lived, you know, grew up with them, and they loved him. And so here they are. Timothy's going with Paul. Wherever Paul goes, what happens? You know, difficulties. All right? You know, through the course of all these journeys, you know, shipwrecked, you know, beaten to a pulp, how many times, stoned, you know, all these different things. And some of that hadn't happened yet, but some of it had, obviously. And the point is, you know, it's hard sometimes to do the things that we know we need to do, that will further God's kingdom. Sometimes those decisions we make are difficult for ourselves, for others around us. Timothy took off with Paul on that. And so this time, Paul goes through this territory, and he sees all these brethren again. And what's he doing as he goes through, and all these disciples, many of whom he's converted, others, you know, that are new, but he's going through and encouraging them, strengthening them, you know, in verse 23, where we start this, it tells us exactly. He left, he passed successfully through Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. They need the strengthening from Paul. Paul, he was a stalwart figure. He, you know, when he comes through, you can imagine, you know, just him being there and the things that he's gone through, even to this point, just, you know, very encouraging that he has endured and persevered in his life through, you know, all these different things that have happened. So he travels through there, and then we have an interlude in verse 24, or in chapter 18, and we have an interlude because we find out some information about what's been going on. Paul is going to come directly to Ephesus from the Galatian Phrygia areas. He's traveling across through there. And he comes to Ephesus, but before he gets to Ephesus, we have a story that's taking place here. So we're going to look at that. Here in starting verse 23. So he says, verse 24, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth." So here's Apollos, he's an Egyptian. He's from south of there, by birth. He's an Alexandrian, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So here we meet Apollos. He's an Egyptian by birth, very eloquent, well-learned, an eloquent man. He turns out he's very good at debating and refuting other things that are taught by some to be false. He does that here pretty soon in Corinth. And he's fervent, he's bold, he's not afraid to speak, and well-versed in scriptures. He's a teacher. He's going about teaching what he knows. Now, what does he know? That's the issue, right? He only knows about the baptism of John. And so he's preaching. Aquila and Priscilla are there in the synagogue, and they hear him. And afterwards, they bring him aside, and they talk to him and show him everything that's happened after, you know, John and his baptism, because Apollos didn't understand that. There's a lot of things that he needed to know. And he goes on to Corinth a little bit just soon after that. But before that, let's talk about this just a little bit. About John's baptism. What was that for? What was John's purpose? About the same, right? It was to prepare for the Christ, for the Messiah. John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance. Repentance, change, from what they were doing. Well, now, was that not the same, the same reasoning for baptism after, you know, Pentecost and beyond? That was for repentance as well. But what's the difference between John's baptism and that of Jesus? Well, John's baptism was only directed toward whom? It was only for the Jews at that point. The gospel had not gone to anyone else yet. So there's a limitation there, a limit of time and of purpose of John's baptism. Well, that was all that Apollos knew. And that's what he was teaching everyone, that, you know, and he was going about teaching. And everyone who heard him only knew of John's baptism, because that's all he knew. And he was teaching that. Think about during Jesus' life, right? During Jesus' life, as he was growing. Well, that was, John was teaching. Jesus' disciples were baptizing the same way. We can see in John chapter 4, let's go over there for a second. John chapter 4, verse 1 says that, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. So, baptisms were occurring all through, you know, Jesus' ministry here. What was that baptism? Well, that's the same that John was teaching and preaching, the same thing that Apollos is teaching, because that's all he knows at this point. So, but once, you know, Jesus came for his purpose and he accomplished his purpose, that changed, didn't it? Most definitely for us and for everyone then. Because faith was not required before in John's baptism, right? Jesus hadn't accomplished his task yet. And his death, his resurrection. So, faith was not a part of it. Couldn't have been a part of it. Because it was before Jesus even began doing some of his work. So, the Great Commission that Jesus provides at the end of before he ascends back to be with to be on the throne. The Great Commission was by Jesus' authority. It's in His name. That was what the command was. It required faith in Him, belief in Him, and it places men in a covenant relationship with Christ, with God. John's baptism didn't do all of that, did it? It was just a repentance, baptism unto repentance. So, yeah. I don't know. The question, all right, so Micah's question, because I thought about the same thing as I was going through it again. I was like, so what exactly did they teach? What was John's message to convince people, the Jews, under the old law, what was his message to convince them to be baptized unto, if it was absent of, which it had to be, absent of, you know, faith in Jesus and, you know, and everything that followed. I don't know the answer. it's interesting to think about how they were persuaded. They were, and it was impelling. I don't know. Does anybody have any ideas or comments about that? We're not told. It was a baptism under repentance, a change in their lives. They were convicted of sin to repent, right? So, it's interesting, you know, to think about, but so foreign, maybe. Yeah, definitely so. It was definitely in the same way that John was the forerunner for the Christ, this baptism of repentance, and repentance was of limited time and purpose until, you know, the perfection, you know, was to come. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. Very good. So this is Apollos' understanding, you know, and this is what he was teaching. Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the rest of the story, of what Christ did and everything that the remission of sins through the blood of Christ was now attainable by them. And the scope of it had increased dramatically. It was not, you know, of limited, you know, any longer for the Jews. It was for the world. So he learned that. And so once he learned that, he goes over to Corinth, and he begins teaching there. So back to the map, just for a second. So he's in Ephesus, right? Right in the on the coast, and that's where he learns that he was lacking in his understanding. So go and Priscilla tell him, teach him, and with that, he wants to go, and I don't know what, there's no indication of time frame or anything, but sometime later, he wants to go over to Corinth, and he goes over there, and over in Corinth, he's confronted, and he's met with some resistance by the Jews in public demonstrations. Verse 28 tells us he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So Apollos learned the truth and the rest of the story, and Jesus Christ crucified and raised, and what the blood of Christ did for him. And he goes over to Corinth, and he's teaching that, and he's now convincing. That's the spread of the gospel. When we learn that, we've got the same exact task. Whether or not we're as eloquent as Apollos, you know, most of us are not. But when we receive the truth and we learn the truth, then we go and we teach others and try to convince others. Apollos met with resistance immediately when he got there, of those who doubted that or denied that. All right. So that's Apollos. He's been in Ephesus. He goes over to Corinth, where he's adequate to the task to teach there as well. So that brings us to chapter 19. So while Apollos is in Corinth, all right, Paul shows up in Ephesus, all right? So you see Paul is following Apollos' track a little bit here. Paul is coming from Galatia and Phrygia. He arrives at Ephesus. Apollos has left there. He's gone over to Corinth, and Paul is now at Ephesus. Well, Paul at Ephesus. This is his part of his journey on this third journey. And it happens that while he's there, he finds some disciples. And he says to the disciples, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no. We've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So, with that question, Paul knows, there's an issue here. They don't know. Their understanding is not complete. And so he follows that up with the next question. He's finding out where they're at in their understanding. Is that not the same thing that we have to do? It's the exact same thing. Find out where people are at and start there. So in verse 3 he says, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Well, that was a weird answer. There was no baptizing into John's baptism, right? There was John's baptism, but it wasn't into it by any means. So they didn't understand anything other than John's baptism. And Paul's question was, into it? So there is obviously misunderstanding there. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming. So, Micah, that actually helps out right there. John's part of John's message, and the disciples would have been teaching to believe in Jesus who is coming, from all the prophecies in the Old Testament. So telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, just like Apollos had been in Ephesus, so one of the things I thought about was that Ephesus wasn't that big of a place, that all the believers were all, all knew each other, right? And it was confined. This seems to go against my weird understanding of that, because here Apollos had been in Ephesus. He only understood John's baptism. He learned the truth by Aquila and Priscilla there in the synagogue. He goes on to Corinth, and he's teaching there. Well, there's still more disciples here in Ephesus who don't know anymore, who don't know the rest of the story. They don't know anything further than John's baptism themselves. Well, Paul finds them and teaches them, and they're baptized. So the word of Christ, or the story, the events of Christ and his death and resurrection, and being baptized in his name, that message is growing and spreading throughout the area wherever Paul is, and even beyond where he's not. So there were about 12 of these men. So not a small number, several of these men who were all of the same, who only knew and John's baptism, but now know more and know the truth. Well, in verse 8, Paul enters the synagogue, and he continues speaking out boldly for about 3 months there in Ephesus, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom. But some of them became hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people. And he withdrew from them, took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for about 2 years total, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So now we get to this question of the Holy Spirit. And just to talk about that for a minute here, Steve covered this in the last quarter, but it's worth, you know, it's worth saying and remembering and going over. They had not heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And so in the scripture here, when did they, after they learned the truth, they were baptized, when did they receive the Holy Spirit? Yeah, after Paul laid his hands on them. What, you know, one of the ideas that even persists is that there's some receiving of the Holy Spirit immediately when we're baptized. So, some miraculous thing that happens. That's not the way the scriptures show us and teach us about the Holy Spirit. So these men received the Holy Spirit not after they were baptized, but not until Paul had laid his hands on them. This was the same way with the Samaritans. Remember, back in with Philip and the Samaritans, back in Acts 8, chapter 15, Philip had gone and taught them, but there was no apostle, had not been there, had not visited with them. And until an apostle had come to them, did they receive the Holy Spirit when they laid their hands on them. So we can see example after example of how the Holy Spirit was given in these times. All right. Yeah, that's right. All right. So, and, you know, I miss things when I study. But when I was reading through this, notice what happens here in verses 8 through 10, really, verse 9. So Paul is continuing in the synagogue. And he's continued speaking, boldly preaching for 3 months, reason persuading about the kingdom of God. What's happening there in the synagogue and with the Jews there in the area? They become hardened, some of them, and disobedient, right? And speaking evil of the way. So they are contrary to what Paul is speaking and teaching. And what does Paul do to resolve that situation? Yeah, he splits from them. He withdraws from them, right? He gets He gets the disciples, those who believe, he gets them away from them. All right? He puts a separation and withdraws from them. And he takes those disciples and he goes and they begin studying and worshiping in a school. All right? In a school of Tyrannus. So that's where they now meet and study. So he does that for a couple more years, and all through Asia here, both Jews and Greeks. It's not limited, definitely any longer. All right. That is where we wanted to get to today. What we're going to do, as you can see from your syllabus, we won't meet Wednesday in the study here, but next Sunday we'll take up and we're going to go through Galatians. Whether or not, it's probably likely that it was in the time frame when he was in Ephesus. Could have been back at the end of the second journey in Corinth where he had some time, but we'll go through Galatians at this point and see what he wrote. Again, the brethren at Galatia and Phrygia, right? He's been through there several times before he picked up Timothy. So he writes a letter to them, and we'll cover that on Sunday. Any other questions or comments or anything? All right. Thank you for your attention.